Let us pray. Dear God, as we look into your word today, we ask that you would open our hearts, give us ears to hear that which is truth. And Lord, you have given us your truth through your word. And may that be faithfully communicated today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message, the promise of peace, the text, Isaiah 11, 1 through 10, reading in Jesus' name. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as the banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. This is today's Old Testament lesson, and may the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of it. Amen. In the real world of today, we're a long way from the vision of the 19th century painter Edward Hicks, whose works included a painting called The Peaceable Kingdom, which you'll notice on the screen. And in that work, The Peaceable Kingdom, you will see an assortment of animals, wild and domesticated, lying down together in the same pasture. Hicks based his portrait for today on this very text from Isaiah 11, which speaks not only of the birth of Christ, but also of the lamb lying down with the lion, a depiction of Christ's future reign on earth, as mentioned in Revelation 20. Isaiah declares to us the coming of the Prince of Peace, the promised Messiah, who is the source of everlasting peace, for which every human heart yearns for and looks for. How can we find the kind of peace that Isaiah promises will be ours in this coming kingdom? Well, there's 3 points I'd like to bring today on that. And it would be first by knowing the Prince of Peace. Secondly, by understanding the source of peace. And thirdly, by awaiting the restoration of peace. And we'll get into that in a moment. But just by way of background, in order to understand this text, I need to review again the political climate of the divided kingdom of the Jewish people, Israel, which was the 10 tribes to the north, and Judah, the 2 tribes to the south, had been relatively peaceful during Isaiah the prophet's childhood until about the year 745 BC. When Assyria, which is modern-day northern Iraq, which was under a new power-seeking king, began to assert itself in that region. And so by the year 722 BC, some 43 years later, Judah, which was the 2 tribes to the south, had actually joined forces with this enemy nation of Assyria to overcome the northern kingdom of Israel a move that was condemned by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7 of his prophecy. And so the two southern tribes, which were called Judah, had slept with the enemy, you could say, and ultimately left the capital city of Judah, Jerusalem, vulnerable to Assyrian siege in 701 B.C. You'll recall that when we're talking about before Christ, the years are counted backwards to zero, and so history progresses in that manner. And so through the prayers of Judah's king Hezekiah at that time, God compelled Assyria to withdraw. Nonetheless, you see Jerusalem falling about 150 or so years later to another superpower that had come on the scene, which is called Babylon. And in 586 B.C., Kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem fell. And this was well beyond Isaiah's lifetime, but it's interesting that the prophet had actually predicted this coming of the fall of Jerusalem during his own prophetic ministry a century and a half earlier. Which leads us now to the present moment of our text, which answers the question, how can we know the peace that Isaiah promises will one day be ours? How can we know that? Well, first of all, by knowing the Prince of Peace. In verse 1 it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Now, what is meant by this particular reference to the dynasty of King David as the stump of Jesse? This is an unusual way to describe the kingdom of David. Jesse, you see, was David's father, and this is the only time in the Old Testament when David's royal line is called by Jesse, his father's name, instead of his own. Now, the reason for this reference to Jesse, according to Isaiah, is that the promise of the Messiah through David's kingly line, talked about in 2 Samuel 7, was now being temporarily cut off by God due to the sinful rebellion of God's people, leaving behind only the stump of the family tree. That's the image before us. The stump of Jesse, David's kingly line temporarily cut off. But in Isaiah 11:1 is Isaiah's prediction of David's family line being one day restored through what's called this shoot or branch that would spring forth from the stump of Jesse. In our Bibles, the word branch is capitalized, and for a good reason, because it's referring to a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6. And we've heard that term mentioned a couple of times in our service today. The Prince of Peace, the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The message for Israel then is filled with hope because it suggests that what God can cut off, he can also restore. And I think that that really should leave positive feelings of hope in our hearts, that what God has the power and capability to cut off because of sin and rebellion, he can also restore when repentance comes forth from his people. And that should give us hope for today too, knowing that when we blow it, when we fall short, when we commit sin in our own lives, there's the possibility of restoration for us by the grace of God through Jesus. Isaiah wanted Israel to know that this coming Prince of Peace was on the way, the one who would forgive them. And so what was good news for God's people then is also good news for us today. After all, from Jesse's roots, a branch will bear fruit. And the branch is Jesus, and we are the fruit. We can rejoice in that today. Many people today all across the world still need to know this branch. That's why we do world missions as we do. They need to know the Prince of Peace in their lives. And way back a number of years ago now, and I remember hearing the story of this missionary when I was in seminary myself, so it's going back a number of years now. But missionary Don Richardson served in a primitive tribe in a place called Papua New Guinea. And he wrote a book entitled The Peace Child. And he writes about how translating the scriptures into the native tribal language, he could find no appropriate words to express how Jesus Christ came to this world to give his life that we might have peace with God. You see, the people he was working with valued treachery. They valued dishonesty as something to be sought after in their cultural climate. And so to find someone who would give their life as a sacrifice and have that be meaningful, he lacked a word in their tribal language. And he was trying to figure out how to communicate, how to express how Jesus came to actually sacrifice his life to be sacrificed that others might have peace with God. And so in this book, he actually tells the story of how this took place, of how he was able to find a way to communicate the gospel to these people. And he tells of two tribes who had maintained a blood feud between themselves for several generations. Each generation worked hard to just keep this feud going. They fought and nursed their wounds only to fight again, and they just kept cycling around again and again, killing and maiming more and more people. And finally, after years of struggle, they realized they were going to exterminate each other's tribes if they kept this generational feud going on. And so the two tribes decided to stop fighting and see what they could do to have peace with each other. Well, according to missionary Richardson, the two chiefs met together, and one of them brought his newborn son to present to the other chief, and asked him to raise this young child as if it were his very own. And the deal was that as long as this child lived, the two chiefs promised that their tribes would live in peace with one another and they would stop their fighting. The child was called the Peace Child. Those were the words used in the tribal language, and I don't know how it would sound in the tribal language, but the meaning of it was the Peace Child. The chief said, "I'm offering you, my child, this Peace Child, that we could stop fighting during the duration of his lifetime." This provided a perfect illustration for the missionary, Don Richardson, who then used that in translating the scriptures and so on. How a child, a son, a newborn son, could provide forgiveness and reconciliation. This morning, you might feel cut off like the people of Israel felt cut off. We go through times in life when we feel as though we've been rejected. We feel cut off from important people in our lives. Perhaps we're living at a time when some of our dreams for the future, our hopes, our aspirations have all disappeared. They've gone up in smoke. And all that seems to be left could be a stump of unrealized expectations. God wants you to know today, if that's at all what you're feeling, that just as sure as He provided a branch from the stump of Jesse, that He is today too the restorer of dreams, of hopes, of aspirations through Jesus Christ, His Son. Not only do we need to know this Prince of Peace, but we will find peace, secondly, by understanding the source of peace. And we find this in verses 2 through 5 of our text. And at this time, as I mentioned, you have this kingdom of Assyria from the northeast knocking at the door of Israel to conquer it. They needed peace in a very real way. They lived in constant peril and insecurity, and yet they refused to turn from their sinful ways in repentance and humble themselves before God. And Isaiah showed them that the source of lasting peace was to be this branch of the Lord. and that the way to appropriate this lasting peace was to repent and turn to God. And of course, we know that repentance means to understand and acknowledge our sin, and then to turn away from it, to have a change of mind regarding our sin, to acknowledge it, to come clean of it, to give it over to the Lord, if you will, and turn back to Him. And of course, the people of Israel knew about the covenant that God had established with them. It was very much a part of the backdrop of their history. But they refused to turn their hearts back to God. And this was God's way of coming to them and disciplining them and getting them to come to the point of turning back to Him and so forth. In verse 2, Isaiah enumerates the qualifications of the branch, who is, of course, the Messiah, Jesus. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord, which is an Old Testament reference to the Holy Spirit, will rest on him, and he will be filled with wisdom and understanding. In other words, he will be made wise in practical knowledge and righteous in his decisions. The Spirit of counsel and power he is talked about as, to enable him to give good advice and strength to carry out his decisions. The Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord will be given, that he will have knowledge of God's will and reverence for God in carrying out his plans. This is his description of the Messiah, this branch that was to come. And then in verses 4 and 5, Isaiah indicates several characteristics of the Messiah's rule: righteousness and justice for the poor. That's an important thing to notice. The heart of God for the poor. Tough standards of law enforcement on the wicked. And finally, a firm stability in the social order. These were all part of what the branch would bring, what the Messiah would bring. These standards were in stark contrast then to the state of affairs in which Israel was currently living. God's covenant had been put on the shelf by Israel, just as justice had been perverted by God's people. And consequently, God's hand of blessing had now been removed. After much patience, the hand of God's blessing was being removed from Israel, now causing them to live in fear of the neighboring nations, resulting in a lack of peace, a lack of national security. The nation of Israel as a whole would have to be punished. But as Isaiah 10, 20 and 21 predicts, a remnant would remain faithful and be the people through whom God would carry out his plans for Israel. There would be those who would, in repentance, turn their hearts back to God. It says there in Isaiah 10, 20 and 21, in that day the remnant of Israel, the survivors of the house of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, meaning the king of Assyria, whom they had been aligned with, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. This is a powerful message of good news from Isaiah. An invitation to be one of those who are the remnant of God. And this brings home the point to me that today we too live in a world in which injustice and unrighteousness abound. We too are longing for peace and security. The atrocities of Hitler's Germany in the 20th century, racism of apartheid in South Africa, the love-hate relationships between the Bosnians and the Serbs. I mean, most of us here have lived through those kinds of animosities between nations and even throughout the world. And these are just a few examples in history of how hatred and injustice can spring up in any generation. Doesn't matter how sophisticated people are intellectually or, you know, how far they've progressed as people. They can become enemies seemingly overnight and think of nothing but stamping each other out. And then we wring our hands and wonder, how did the world get this way? Maybe you felt that way even about the times in which we live. As individuals, we experience injustice and unrighteousness in everyday life. Whether we're on the giving end or receiving end of things, we can experience the short end of it. Perhaps we've been betrayed by someone close in our lives. A friend, someone who stood by us for many years, is now turning on us. It happens. Stabbed in the back by a colleague who you thought was on your side. At other times, we've been unrighteous in our dealings with other people, making people the subject of our gossip or false accusations. Not only have we been sinned against, but we have sinned against others in our thoughts and words and deeds. And so in our text today, we see how Israel refused to repent of these things in their lives and experienced God's hand of judgment instead. The only way to live in peace, the peace that God makes possible through a relationship with the Messiah, who we know as Jesus Christ, is to turn from our stubborn and self-centered ways and to rely on the Lord like the remnant of Israel did. We too need to repent that we might find this peace. And so we could say that repentance is the source of the peace that we so desperately need. Turning to God in our hearts, turning over the things that He regards as sinful. But again, remembering that the Lord invites us to acknowledge our sin and turn to Christ in order that we might be reconciled or brought back into a oneness of relationship with God. God's heart is for His people, all people, and He wants to be in that love relationship with us, but sin will always block the peace that a relationship with Him gives. And so we need to know the Prince of Peace and to understand how He is the source of our lasting peace, and ultimately to find peace by awaiting the restoration of peace, verses 6 through 10. And here's where Isaiah gets into this vision, if you will, of a future coming kingdom, which will be complete peace, something that we know nothing of in our day today. And this prophecy goes beyond the immediate context of Israel's time, even beyond the birth of Christ, even beyond where we now live today. And in these verses, Isaiah looks far into the future, predicting the establishment of Christ's forever kingdom, the restoration of universal peace, we might say, the kind of peace known in the Garden of Eden. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, isn't it? We know the world we live in and we know what it's like. But to think of a coming kingdom when all will be at peace. In verses 6 through 8, there will be a restoration of peace in nature, it says. The wolf will live with the lamb. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of a cobra and will not be hurt, and so on. Verse 9, there will be a restoration of peace over the earth and natural elements. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, the text says. And then in verse 10, there will be a restoration of peace over the nations. There will actually be political peace in the world. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. In giving us this picture of the future kingdom of the Messiah, Isaiah looks beyond the scope of Israel's sin and her coming judgment. And we learn from this that even when God speaks of judgment, He also offers the hope of restoration to His people. God doesn't speak of judgment and then leave it there without also offering the hope that goes with it and the forgiveness and the restoration that accompanies judgment. This is a reality that won't take shape until Jesus comes again in all His glory. In that day, the nations will bow before Him, we're told. And yet this coming day of perfect peace points us in the right direction, even today on a personal level, because our lives have been grafted into the branch. We who are Christians today have been grafted into the branch, capital B, Jesus, that came forth from the stump of Jesse, giving us peace with God. And because we have peace with God, right relationship with Him, we look to live at peace with others. The words of Psalm 34:14 come to us and bring a reminder to us where it says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." How can we pursue peace in our daily lives? Well, Scripture talks about things like speaking the truth in love, keeping short accounts with others, be angry but sin not. I cannot tell you not to be angry in your life. Anger is an emotion that we're made with. And there are things in terms of our interaction with others that do make us angry. But in our anger, it says, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't harbor your anger. Don't allow a root of bitterness to spring forth in your life, in your relationships. Scripture is filled with directives on how to pursue peace. And in Christ, as we live in Him, this is what our life is all about. But even still, we know that there are moments when our best efforts fall short. We don't always seek peace and pursue it. We often live in denial over our problems. We pretend that our relationships are better than they are. We sweep problems under the rug and hope that they'll go away. I'm good at that in my life. To avoid conflict that comes with resolving relationships. We allow seeds of bitterness and resentment and hatred and even violence to take root and to grow in our hearts. Rather than working through relationships, we find it easier just simply to withdraw from people. Just to let it go. And to turn our backs on the relationship and just realize that. I was on a police call out on Friday afternoon where a man, a 68-year-old man, 69-year-old man had died and had been found by his youngest son, the only son that would still speak to him, who came to his house after having called him and received no answer, realizing something must be wrong. He got to the house, and there was his dad, who'd been dead a day and a half already, lying barricaded across the front door inside. And in tears, he reached out to, of course, the police, calling 911, and then asked for someone to talk to, which meant that I was the chaplain on call at the time. And so I came to the house and spent about an hour and a half with this man, 41 years old, whose dad had died. "What should I do?" he said tearfully. He was just an emotional wreck. He loved his dad. His dad had taught him many things, but his dad was also a rough, around the edges kind of a character. Wasn't afraid to call you out when you were wrong. He was kind of a crusty individual, and his other two older brothers had turned away from their father. Couldn't stand being around him. He was so negative all the time. Didn't know how to restore his relationships. Had experienced a divorce in his past. No one even knew him. He doubted anyone would show up to the funeral at Fort Snelling. He was a military veteran. And I just thought to myself, how sad to live that kind of a broken life in terms of relationships. And sometimes we feel it's a real temptation to go that way rather than to seek peace in our lives. To allow the Lord Jesus Christ to give us His peace that we might determine to live in peace with others. And then even when we fall short or have a period of time where we don't reconcile, to eventually allow the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts and to bring us to that point where we can at least seek to restore. Sometimes we can't do it because other people refuse to. But we should be the ones who are seeking peace in our lives. Today, a big burden can be lifted from our shoulders. when we consider this business of peace. The burden of an unforgiving spirit can be lifted. The burden of despair, the burden of anxiety, the burden of guilt, this can be lifted off our shoulders today. In our mind's eye, we go to the manger where the Christ child was born and behold there God's gift of love. A babe in a manger, the Son of God, who is given for the human race to bring peace. And then we journey to the cross in our mind's eye, where the Savior was crucified, and there we behold His sacrifice. We see Jesus. And so today, as we experience His birth anew, and as we think of the cross again, not only at Christmas time, but throughout the year, we remember what Jesus did there. May the Prince of Peace, who has come and is coming again, restore unto you the peace that is your birthright as a child of God. That's good news for all of us today. Let that be a part of our thinking, a part of our experience during this season of the year. Amen.